Let's welcome him.
Thank you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. And I'm glad to see every one of you in the house of God. At the end of the message, we're going to have a communion. Today, there won't be any children classes, so they'll be in the main sanctuary. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon. And I'm going to call this Reviving a Burnt Stone into a Living Stone. The text that I have is taken from three parts of the scripture. The first one is taken from the 1 Peter chapter 2, please. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 5. And then we go on to the other portion of the scripture, Ephesians, and then Nehemiah chapter 4. All right, first, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read from verse 4 to verse 5. All right, the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, coming to him as a living stone, so the emphasis here is a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. And the next one is Ephesians chapter 2, please. Verse 20 to verse 22. Ephesians 2, verse 20 to verse 22. I'll read from verse 19 just to give you a context. Verse 19 says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The emphasis here is being fitted together, and you grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And the last scripture, read from Nehemiah chapter 4. Read just two verses, the first and the second verses. It says that Nehemiah chapter 4, but it so happened when Sambalat heard that we were building the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Were they fortify themselves? Were they offer sacrifices? Were they complete it in a day? Were they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? There are many stones that are burned. Oh, let us commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this different part of the scripture. And this morning, Lord, I ask of you to speak to various people in regarding this area of being a burnt stone and how we want to revive them into a living stone that they can be fitted together to become that holy habitation for your glory. So I ask, Father, that you come and speak, Lord, through me in a clear way, and that you will bring conviction, and that you will cause this house, Lord, to have the sense of purpose and the direction that people will be motivated to connect so that we become that building that you desire. So, Holy Spirit, help me to speak with simplicity, authority, and power. And may your word illuminate the hearts of the people, motivate them, and cause them, Lord, to rise up and to just build according to your pattern. So this morning is all about Jesus. We commit the time to you and come and glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we all pray, and God's people say, Amen. Now, before I go into the sermon proper, I'd just like to give you a quick background of the time or the period of Ezra and Nehemiah. The book of Ezra is just before the book of Nehemiah. And during that time, the temple and the city of Jerusalem were in ruin and they were in disrepair. This was because in the year 586 before Christ, there was this empire called the Babylonian Empire. They destroyed Jerusalem. They overtook the land of Israel. And they actually dispersed the people of Israel. And the city of God was destroyed. So they wiped out the temple. They burned down the walls. They tore down the city walls. And they took the Jews captive. So 70 years later, there was a prophecy by the prophet Jeremiah that after 70 years, the people who was dispersed or who were relocated to the land of Babylon, they're going to come back. So it was during this time that there were three waves of the people that came back to the land of Israel. Now, God put into the hearts of these three leaders to restore and to rebuild. There are three things: rebuild the temple, the lives of the people, and the third is the city of Jerusalem. And these three people were, the first group was Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal led a first contingent from Babylon to Jerusalem to first rebuild the temple. And then this was followed by a second group, which was led by a priest and a scribe, and his name is called Ezra. And this was recorded in the book of Ezra. As I said, the book just before the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah led the third contingent of people to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem, in order that the people may have a place of worship, in order that they may have a home, in order that they have a city of the living God. So whenever God wants to do something, God always put into the hearts of some people, put them into them a burden for these people. And in this context, God has put into a burden into the hearts of Jerubbaal, Ezra, and Nehemiah to restore and to rebuild the temple and the city of God. Now, so the story has got many parallels and application in the lives of the Christian, and also in particular how we build churches. The subject of my sermon, as I say this morning, is reviving a burnt stone into a living stone. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 2, there was this particular sentence, this question that was asked by an enemy of God, and his name is Sambalat. And he asked in this question in a very mocking way. And he says that, "Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now, the answer to this question is yes. The application for this morning sermon is this: there are many people, or there may be people, whose lives are burned and who have been wounded. They are considered burn stones. Their lives have been burned because of a broken relationship, broken marriage, broken family, abuses, betrayal, offenses, unforgiveness, deep disappointment, disillusionment with people, so on and so forth. Not only they have been burned, but they remain in the state of being burned. And these people used to have a sense of purpose and destiny in their life, in their Christian life before. But now they have lost the sense of hope, destiny, and purpose. They even become cynical and a kind of sarcastic in the outlook of life. They say to themselves, "I will never allow anyone to hurt me again." So they close up their soul and their spirit, and they construct a very strong defense mechanism around them. They will not allow anyone to come close to their lives. And some of them choose not to come back to church. But for those who do come back to church, they say that they will attend church, but they will never serve, nor will they get involved in any live church life or activities like the live group or the cell group or the prayer meeting. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had a burden to revive and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, using those broken stones, those burned stones in the heap of rubbish. And I think it is not coincidental that the name Nehemiah means the comforter, or rather comforter from God. And it paints a wonderful picture of the true comforter, the Holy Spirit, who wants to rebuild and to restore lives, you know, that have been burned or wounded. So I have a good news today. Now, your past life, however broken they are, however wounded they are, right, they can be restored. And God wants to heal and wants to revive you. God is a God of restoration. Your latter years can be much better than your former years. While the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you right now, there will be another voice inside you. There will be another doubt. There will be another voice that will mock this good news. So for example, in the Nehemiah chapter 4 that we just read, Nehemiah wanted to build the walls and the gates of the city. And an enemy by the name of Sambalat. And then when he heard of the news, he was very angry. And he came along to mock the Jews. And whenever God wants to do something good in your life, you must be prepared to face opposition. Some opposition. There will be an opposing voice, a voice to mock and to discourage you, saying, you have been hurt so badly. And now that you are such a mess, and that you can never be healed or restored again. And that is this is the lie from the evil one. The way to deal with this mocking voice and the words of unbelief is to recognize that this voice is from the evil one. And therefore you rebuke in the mighty name of Jesus and choose not to listen to this voice. The whole purpose of God becoming man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to come on planet earth to die on the cross for us is to restore, is to redeem you and me. And therefore, the message of the cross is a message of redemption and restoration. And for this purpose, the Son of God has come to destroy the works of the evil one in your life. And unless you allow the Holy Spirit to heal you, you will become a burnt stone. You will be in that state and you will be in that heap of rubbish and you will remain in the rut. And God wants you to live a life of purpose, of meaning, and of destiny. And God, you know, has healed and restored many burnt stones before. Many lives that He has healed and He restored. And He can do it for you and He can do it for me. And therefore, I'd like to give you two examples of burnt stone or burnt lives which will revive, they will restore. And this is the true life story and is recorded for us in the Bible. The first story I'm going to share with you is the story of Naomi. And this is recorded in the book of Ruth. Now, in the book of Ruth, there was a natural climatic disaster and it came upon the nation of Israel. And there was a famine in the land. And it was a time of lack. Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, heard that there was some food in Moab, a pagan land. So they did not seek the Lord. And they thought that if they stay put in the land of Israel, they were going to die. And so the whole family decided that they want to go to Moab, a pagan land. And it is a picture of believers in the time of stress, in the time of struggle, in the time of difficulty, and there's a pressure and there's a lack in their life. And so they walk away from God and the place that God had ordained for them. So they walk to a worldly place. And things went from bad to worse. At first, Naomi's husband died. And then shortly thereafter, as though things were not bad enough, her only two sons died as well. So, Naomi almost lost everything. She lost all the men of the house, all the breadwinners of the household. And as far as she can see, she saw no future and hope in her family. She was a burnt stone. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. And Mara means bitter. She was bitter and she was a burnt stone. And we can all empathize with her. Life was very, very tough for her. There was a series of calamity, you know, that happened to the family. And because we are an emotional being, we can understand the grief and the hurt she need to go through. For a period of time. But hopefully, it should not be too long. Because ultimately, life has to go on. Life has to move on. And we need to bounce back in life. An important principle to remember in life, especially when bad things happen to good people, it is not what happened to the person, but what happens inside the person that ultimately counts. Later, Naomi heard that God was doing something in the land of Judah. And things and situations have improved there. So she had decided to return to God and to Bethlehem in Israel where she belonged. And Bethlehem in Hebrew means the house of bread. And it is never too late to return to the house of God, no matter how long, you know, that was. And Moab was not a place for her. And she was tired of the worldly washpot in Moab. And it looks very attractive from outside, but after a period of time, it becomes empty inside. So despite all the bad things that happened to her, God has blessed her with a very good and committed daughter-in-law called Ruth. And together they went back to Bethlehem. And to cut the long story short, Ruth, the committed daughter-in-law, later found married a very righteous and very well-to-do man, and his name was Boaz. And because of the son-in-law Boaz, Naomi was able to now totally redeem the house, the property and the land in Bethlehem, which was sold off during the time of famine. And now Naomi also later was blessed with a grandchild, and the family lived happily thereafter. Her hope, her future was restored. She was a burnt stone, but because she was willing to go back to God, go back to where she belonged, she was totally revived and restored. And in the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 15, it says that even the village women around her could clearly see that the transformation in her life. And they say to Naomi, and it says, "Blessed is the Lord." He says, "He is the restorer of your life and the nourisher of your old age." It says, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons. And she has borne you a wonderful grandchild. And her grandchild carried the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ." What a tremendous privilege. What a powerful testimony of restoration and healing of a burnt stone. And then the second example is taken from the New Testament, and it is in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And it's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And this took place in a village called Sychar. And Jesus met this Samaritan woman at the well, and then he initiated a conversation with her. And to this Samaritan woman, you know, meeting Jesus means very much to her. And the reasons are as follows. First, she was a Samaritan. And as you know, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And because they were half Jews, and they were not pure Jews, they were considered inferior by the Jews. And the Jews never liked to talk to them, and they would avoid them. But Jesus did not avoid her. That is number one. Second reason, that she was a woman. And in that culture and during those times, a Jew would never publicly initiate a conversation with a woman, especially a rabbi. And Jesus, being a Jew and also a rabbi, took the initiative to converse with her. This Samaritan woman had a very tough life before, and she previously had five husbands. Either the previous husband had divorced her, or they all passed away. Now, either way, this happened five consecutive times. And it must be very traumatic for her to have such an experience. She must be very frustrated and devastated with life. Now, if you want to find a burnt stone, it was this woman. And the man that she was living with then was not even her husband, and most likely living in an adulterous relationship. And third reason, now she was a woman despised by the community. Now how do we know that? Because women during those times in the Middle East, in that culture and in those places, normally draw water in the early morning or in the evening time, so as to avoid the extreme heat during the midday sun. But for her, now she only come out to draw water during the midday under the hot sun. This is for a very good reason. And the reason is she was trying to avoid meeting all the various women from the village because she was despised by the community due to her past. And she was the gossip and the talk of the town. Now, all these three things were against her. And when Jesus, a Jew, revealed himself as the Messiah and showed up and told her, and said, you had five previous husbands. And he says, the current man that you are living with is not even your husband. And therefore, she was totally shocked. And she acknowledged and she perceived that Jesus must be the true prophet from God. So in that conversation, as she conversed with the Lord Jesus, she sends the words of acceptance and the words of love, you know, coming from the mouth of Jesus. And healing was taking place in her soul. And her life, you know, even though was so messed up, but after the encounter with Jesus, she was totally healed, totally restored, and totally transformed. And later she even almost, you know, brought the whole town of Sychar to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus can change and revive her life so drastically, he can do it for you and for me. So the next question is this. Having given you the examples that Jesus can come and revive a burnt stone, a life that has been broken, that has been wounded, the next question is this. How can a burnt stone, a broken life, be revived? Now, I'm going to give you three basic principles. The first one is you must make a decision that you want to be healed. Now, in Israel, once upon a time, there was a man at the pool of Bethesda. And he was sick for 38 years. And the Bethesda pool was a miracle pool. Periodically, and angels would come and stir the pool. And when the stirring starts, the first man to get into the pool would be healed. Whatever sickness it was, that person would be healed. And when Jesus, there were many people, sick people around the pool. And when Jesus came into this place, Jesus met this sick man at the pool. And he knew his condition, but yet Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? In other words, do you want to be healed? And this man started to give some excuses. And he says, you know, so many times this thing happened, you know, somebody would help me to go to the pool, but I always was not the first one. And he started to, you know, mumble all these excuses, not answering Jesus' question. And then Jesus then said, take up your bed and walk. And then he made that decision, you know, and he was healed. So he decided to follow instruction, Jesus' instruction, and he was healed. Now, he was not going to focus on those excuses. And now he decided to follow Jesus' instruction and he was healed. Now, why did Jesus ask this man such a trivial question? Of course, when you're sick, you wanted to be healed. You know, that is our common mindset. Now, Jesus, of course, knows what he was doing. Now, the reason is, no, not many people, you know, wanted to be healed. This is not a trivial question. Not everyone wanted to be healed. Now, often being healed, you know, involves change in your life. It means that one have to leave behind the excuses in life. One have to leave behind the crutches of self-pity and sympathy. And one must begin to take up, you know, responsibility and be accountable for one's action. And therefore, a burned person, a person who was wounded or broken, you know, because of the past, may want to remain wallow in that state because he or she is so conditioned and settled in those crutches of receiving self-pity and sympathy. So that could be the reason. So first thing that you have to settle in your heart, do you want to be healed? If you want, you make the decision, yes, Lord, I want to be healed. I want to be revived. And the second thing is this. You need to go to the cross for an exchange. And this is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 to verse 3. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, all sorrow, all pain, all sin, all infirmity, all curses have been put on the cross. And because of what he had done, the sinless that who died for the sinful, you know, he has set up an exchange at the cross. This is not a stock exchange. This is not a money exchange, but this is a life exchange. And that is why in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2 to verse 3, it says, Jesus came to console, or rather comfort all those who mourn. Console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And therefore, you can look to the cross for that exchange. Called upon the Lord Jesus. You can exchange your burnt stone or ashes for beauty. You can exchange your mourning for consolation and joy. You can exchange your spirit of heaviness for the garment of praise. And this is made available to everyone who calls upon Him to look at the cross because of what He had done for you and for me. And the third thing is this. You need to allow God to chisel you to become the fitting and the living stone. Of course, this is not pleasant. You know, you will like step one, you can take step two. But when we come to step three, maybe there is some hesitation. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, describe the church as a temple of living stone. He says, being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that we may offer sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 22 says that the church is like a spiritual building. And he says that it is built on the foundation of the apostle and the prophet. And he says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And we have to be joined together. We have to grow in together into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So it's just like a building. He says God wants to build us together, to fit together as a dwelling place, you know, for God in the Spirit. And therefore a church is made up of many living stones. 1 Peter 2 verse 5. Now if you don't just throw the different stones, you know, on the ground and they all come together. They don't happen like that. God will need to chisel and to shape each individual stone and then begin to fit and to join them together to form a spiritual building. And it is a picture of us connecting together in a committed and in a harmonious relationship after being chiseled and being shaped by God. And this is achieved through close fellowship in the church. The local church is supposed to be a spiritual family. We worship together. We pray together. We study the Bible together. We go through the mountain and valley experiences together. We rejoice together. We mourn together. What you lack in one area, another person can help to supply. What other people lack, you can help to supply. So we it's just like a body with many members. Like you have eyes, you have ears, you have nose, you have legs, your hands, so on and so forth. And the eye needs the nose and vice versa. You cannot operate in isolation. You need all the eyes, hands, and legs, and so on and so forth to work together. We encourage one another. We complement one another. We strengthen one another. And we also rub against one another. And in the process, iron will sharpen iron. Initially, like a marriage, when we fellowship together, we normally have no problems. And it is a honeymoon period. And both parties are more forbearing. But when we get to fellowship with one another, work more closely, long enough, some thorny issues may arise. And at closer distance, you know, our defects, our shortcomings, our ugly self, our kinds of different kinds of temperament, carnal nature, begin to become more obvious. And therefore, relationship issue, conflicts, offenses, disappointment arise. Forbearance and patience, you know, will run thin. Distrust, suspicion, frustration, and disharmony may set in. Now, we thought that we have discovered the other party, what they are actually like, forgetting that the other party have also discovered about ourselves. So, in close relationship, we will discover the rough edges of each other. Without close fellowship, we are not tested. We will not discover our true self. But with close fellowship, the relationship is tested. We discover our defects, shortcomings, our temper and flaws, which would not have been revealed otherwise. So, for example, we may discover our impatience, our hot temper, self-will, pride, intolerance, self-interest, pride, and a host of many other things. Now, these are the areas that God wants to chisel away. And the shaping of your life is called discipleship. It is the forming of your attitude, your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle, so that you can be eventually fit into the body of Christ to be used by God in a great way. So close fellowship obviously will cause misunderstanding, may cause conflict, tension, pain, and headache. And there are two kinds of responses when you're caught in those situations. You run away from the pain or you run away from the issue. And that is the wrong response. We run away from this issue to avoid the pain. And we try to hide this unresolved pain and pretend that it does not exist. It will not solve the problem. The issue will still remain. And over time, if unresolved, and if one continues to harbor those offenses and pain, one will become and remain a burnt stone. Or the second way, which is the right response, is to face and to resolve the issue head on. We resolve it in our heart, make a commitment that we want to build a healthy and harmonious relationship with one another in the church. Relationship issues just do not get solved automatically. It takes effort and commitment. If there's any tension or conflict, we need to sit down with the other party and have a heart-to-heart talk. Speak to one another the truth in the spirit of love. We must be willing to listen to the other party, clear any misunderstanding, and then, if any, and review the feedback that was given. Now, of course, this is mutual. If those feedback are true, we need to ask God to give us the grace to change. Only then, our rough edges and flaws can be chiseled away. Now, this process may be unpleasant, it may be painful, but if we make a commitment and the effort to go through them, we will overcome the pain and we will grow. And if we do so, we will come out more matured. And if resolved, the relationship will become stronger, it will become closer, and it will be deeper. We become that living stone that eventually will fit into the local community church. We then can have a role and a placement that God has in mind. We then can have a role and placement that bring delight and joy to others. That God will use us in a mighty way beyond our imagination. We will excel and we will thrive. The problem is many of us want to do great and mighty things for God, but we do not want to be chiseled. We don't want to be polished or chastised. And as a result, we may become a misfit and cause pains to others. Our life as living stone have meaning and purpose when we are rightly related to one another as living stones in the body of Christ. We often emphasize multiplication, multiply, multiply, but we neglect edification. Now, edification is a construction terminology. It's a construction term. In construction, it means the construction of the building having all the different parts to be joined and fitted together to become a fully functional building. So spiritually, in a church, multiplication must lead to edification. Otherwise, you don't have a spiritual building. You only have a pile of stones. God is looking not for a pile of stone. God is looking for a spiritual building of habitation where people are joined and fitted together in harmony and in unity, and each having their role and their placement and the function, and each, you know, doing it, you know, to the best of their ability. So this is so that God can find it a delight to take residence in that church and to manifest and to demonstrate His glory. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, as a pastor of this church, I have a responsibility to encourage everyone not to remain a burnt stone or a disjointed stone or a detached stone. And one of the ways to recognize whether you are a living stone is your willingness to form relationship and relate harmoniously with others in this local church. And God's will is for us to fellowship with one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, not to gossip about others. May you find and make this local church your spiritual family. And in this church, may you find that it is a place of belonging. It's a place of acceptance, a place where you can call home, a spiritual home. And many of you have been long in this church. And I ask of you, I urge you, make an effort to go to some of these newcomers, welcome them and talk to them and make them feel at home. And for the relatively newcomers, you do reciprocate by making the effort to stay after church service, to fellowship around and to get to know, you know, one another better. I know that many of us come from different nations and from different culture, and we still can connect to form a healthy and close relationship if we make an effort. But of course, it will take some time, because forming relationship, close relationship, takes time. So, because we have the same Heavenly Father, and we are saved by the blood, same blood of Jesus, and because we have the same Holy Spirit within us, we can accomplish that. So I urge and encourage everyone not to be in that pile of disjointed stone, a detached stone, but you become that living stone. For those who are burned, or who are wounded, make a decision to be healed, to be revived, and to be restored. Great future is in store for you. And for every one of us, whether you are burned or unburned, wounded or unwounded, we all need to go to God, you know, to allow God to chisel us, to polish our rough edges away, so that we can eventually be joined, be fitted to become the holy temple, the dwelling place for God. So brothers and sisters, a picture paints a thousand words. I have this particular slide that is shown in front of you. You know, there are two pictures. The bottom picture is, I've shown you before, but for those who are relatively new here, you know, this is really a good way of communicating what I've said this morning. Do you want to be in a pile of stone? The picture at the bottom, a pile of stone in that rubbish heap, you know, that disjointed stone. Or do you want to be that stone, a living stone that is being fitted? You can be joined and you can be fitted and you can form that spiritual house, that church, that spiritual building for the dwelling place of God. In order from go from a pile of detached stone into a fitted stone, living stone, you need to go through a process. And that process is you need to be chiseled. You need to be shaped. You need to be formed, so that you can form that beautiful building up there. And when God looks at you, and when you go to heaven, you know, this is one of the questions perhaps God will let you see. Are you a disjointed, a detached stone in my house? Or are you a stone, a living stone that is joined and that is fitted, and you form that holy temple for God to come and dwell? So, brothers and sisters, can I get the musicians to come forward, please? I'm urging every one of you, if we, everyone, take our effort to connect with one another, to build relationship, to understand one another, this church will grow to be a very strong church. This will be a church that will be a glorious house, and great things is in store for those churches that becomes, you know, a building that's got the many living stones fitted and joined together to demonstrate His glory. So let us prepare our hearts to sing this enclosing song unto the Lord. And while you do that, just meditate on this message. Just make a time and effort to connect with people. And then we're going to have a time of communion. And it is a time to reflect upon this message. And you can have the exchange with the Lord. You can make the decision, yes, Lord, I want to be restored. I want to be revived. And when we come into the communion, then you say, Lord, I'm going to come to the cross for the exchange. All my pain and all my sorrow, I'm going to put it at the cross. You have done it for me. I'm going to exchange it for joy. I'm going to exchange it for restoration and revival in my life. So shall we stand? and prepare our hearts for the